Let me begin by saying a special welcome to folks who are here for the first time. I'm glad that you're here. Tonight is going to be different for two reasons. The first is that following the service, the ordinary service tonight, we have a congregational meeting. And tonight we're going to be discussing what is really a very important matter for our church. And that is where we will be meeting as we go ahead together as a church. The place that we're in now is a place that we're so grateful for that has been opened up for us by this church. But we've been on the lookout for a place that's more permanent, and we have some stuff to talk about tonight. So because of that, this will probably be the shortest sermon you ever hear me preach. Okay? All right. The second thing is this. This is also the first sermon in a series. Tonight we're starting on a sermon series that will take us from tonight all the way through June 17th. And what we're going to focus on during these months is something that I think is extremely practically significant. And the truth about Christian faith is that every time it's experienced in a real way, it's very practically significant. Too many times, churches turn into the place where you go just to talk or think about religious things on Sunday, but then after that, it makes no difference. That's certainly not the kind of community that Jesus meant to form. And what we'll do together, starting tonight, but then more significantly as we meet week after week from now until June 17th, is consider carefully what kind of community did Jesus mean to form? After all, the church had its beginning in a very humble way in a community of ordinary people that Jesus gathered together. Some of you know the stories of how Jesus worked with those first followers of his, as he found them in their worlds, in their work, and called them out of the pursuits that made up the center of their lives, and said to them very simply, "Follow me." And after he did that, everything changed for them. Now, I know that some don't know those stories, but let me tell you that the community that Jesus formed was a community full of adventure, where men and women followed this man, leaving behind their old lives, moving into new lives, where together they were courageous and bold, where together they stirred up controversy and strife in the world where they found themselves. Not for the sake of causing fights, but for standing up against injustice. Fighting for people who were marginalized. Bringing people who were lost from the places where they were into the light of Jesus Christ. They were a community of men and women whose entire worlds were turned upside down as they followed Jesus. Some of you know this from looking at the stories in the scriptures. And I wonder, do some of you know this from experience? On the other hand, it's sadly true that very often those people who start off with excitement about following Jesus end up turning into a community that looks very little like the communities that Jesus formed initially. Do you know what I mean? Yes? This past week, Michelle and I had a visit from a friend whom I met when I first came out here to Red Bank. At that time, he was a pastor out in a very big church in the West Coast. He was visiting here because that congregation that he's been a part of for a long time has been facing budget cuts. Just to give you a sense of how big the church is, their most recent budget cut was $750,000. That's a big church. He was burdened, not because he was leaving that church, which he was, but because the years that he was there, he found himself surrounded by people who had an idea of what the church was supposed to be that wasn't fitting. Now listen, it wasn't bad. They weren't mean people. They were very good people. And he had many great experiences there. It was just that when you looked at the way they thought church was meant to be, at what they understood this community to be about, it just didn't seem to match with the community that Jesus intended. Let me tell you some of the highlights of what he shared about this community. It was a place where the people who came together believed that they were primarily organized around their shared beliefs and the styles that they felt comfortable with. They brought their children there because they wanted good formation for their kids, morally. They came and listened to the sermons because they hoped they'd get some helpful advice for more positive living. Their sense of belonging in that place was such that as long as it met the needs that they felt they had, they would continue to come. But if that changed, they would go somewhere else. And the needs that the church met were sort of like their religious felt needs, and church was for them an add-on to an already busy schedule, a life that centered around other things but had church as one more activity. My friend told me very plainly, I just don't think this is what the church is meant to be about. Now, it's easy for me on the East Coast to stand in judgment on a community on the West Coast. The truth is, none of those things I've mentioned are bad at all. But the fact is, they look almost nothing like the community that Jesus formed. If our picture of what the church is meant to be comes from what we see when we look at Jesus' way with the disciples, and then after him, the communities that were built up around the message that he formed, we would have to admit that it looks very little like that picture I've just painted, even though many churches will become communities like that. And let me add quickly that the temptation to become just that sort of consumer-driven group lives in me too, and in you also, and in all of us together. My friend knew that when I started, it was a group of people who hung out at the Dublin House and walked around town late at night meeting druggies in the park and sharing Jesus out in the roads and in the streets. And then he came and he saw this very churchy-looking building. And he observed some of our churchy-sounding meetings. And he wondered with me aloud, do you ever wish for what it used to be like? And I want to tell you right now that I don't. I don't wish for what it used to be like. But what I want more than anything else is to do everything within my power with you people who are gathered here to help this community be shaped as Jesus intends, rather than what we may want in our moods or in what we will naturally drift toward if we're not cautious. And that's why starting tonight and moving forward, the series that we're going to be pursuing is called The Community Jesus Intends. Let me tell you this. What Jesus wants for you and for me together is better than anything any of us could ever dream of. Who said amen? Thank you. Amen. It's true. What I've just said there is as true as anything I could ever say. It's true that what Jesus intends for us is riskier than most of the things that we'll be willing to risk. But every time we risk following Jesus, it's a risk worth taking. It's true that what Jesus intends for this community will cost us more than what we will intend for ourselves. But every time we have to give something up to follow Jesus, it's worth the giving. It's true that the community that Jesus intends is more adventurous and courageous and bold and fearless and selfless and good for the world and bright and alive than anything that could ever happen under our own efforts. I know deep in my body that many of you have experienced this. I have, and if I close my eyes and think back over the past 10 years, I can see innumerable points of light where Jesus' intention for community was breaking through my own small plans and little-minded ideas about what we should be about. Let me share something personally. I've had 3 months that have been hard for me in many ways. Have you ever had a time where it's just been hard? Have you? Yeah. I could think about and share about challenges that I faced in the past 3 months that I just never thought I'd face. And I'd have to admit that if I thought I had the strength to face them, these past 3 months have taught me that I have not. But then, what I could tell you is that over and over again, in the most simple and beautiful ways, I've been surprised at how the people of God have come beside me to build me up in ways that I could not have made it without. Simple, beautiful phone calls. Christian, how are you doing? Text messages. Listen, it has to be good if I'm singing the praises of a text message. But text messages that lifted my heart. Time spent in my house. Conversations, prayer, encouragement, challenge. Challenge from people who have been brought together by Jesus to build me up once again. Have you ever experienced that? I want you to know this, that what Jesus means to build when he builds a community It's not a building where people go for their religious activities to add on to their busy schedules. It's transformed lives of men and women who live together differently from start to finish. Everything about their existence is different now. All of the old ways of being are gone, but new ways come. Real life together where people are intimately connected, where they're caring for each other, encouraging each other, building one another up, loving one another. Now, I've shared a little bit of my words, but what I want to do now is say to you, listen, if we decide that we're going to investigate the community that Jesus intends and ask what it looks like, the first thing we have to ask is this. If Jesus has an intention for his community, if he wants it to be something, what is it that he wants it to be? And all of those images that I've shared, you can see them as you look at the community that Jesus was forming, the way he was with his disciples. It's all over the New Testament, the images of what the church is meant to be. Sometimes it comes into direct discussion, and I want you to look with me now at one place where it does that. And this is in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. There in one sentence, as Paul does elsewhere, the whole point of the church is put very plainly. The community that Jesus intended is this. Listen. Ephesians 2:10 puts it like this. We are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In this single statement, we have some very important points that ought to inform our understanding of what the whole church thing is supposed to be about. What's the point of this community? Whether it's a small community on the East Coast like this one or a gigantic one on the West Coast like my friends. The truth is, we learned certain very important things from this single text. I want to just lift 3 points first. The clause begins with this statement. We are what he has made us. Every community of people is going to strive to make itself into something. To come up with a reason for being. To decide who we're going to be on our own. To come together and ask, what do we think we ought to be? Who are we? What will we make of ourselves? Here from Paul, we learn the first thing about the church is that it's not our job to make ourselves into anything, first of all. We are what God has made us. And that means that when God called this particular community together, he was working to make something that he decided about. And then this next phrase, created in Christ Jesus. You know how good it is that you are not what you've made yourself, but instead you are what's been created in Christ Jesus? If you know how good that is, let it soak in for a second. You're not your failures. You're not your successes. You're not your good plans for today and tomorrow. You're not your belief. You're not even your disbelief. You're not the sum of your doubts or the answers you have. You're none of that. You are what God has made you to be in Jesus Christ. And what he's made you, every one of you, in Jesus Christ, even those who are right now not believing this, as well as those people who really believe it, in Jesus Christ, you are a new man, a new woman. That he's given himself for you fully and he's called you into being. And now what he means is to gather you together into a community that he has decided. He's decided who we are going to be. He's given us an identity. And it's not up to us to decide that. And that's supremely good. Because if it were up to me or us together to decide what we were going to be, I'll tell you right now, we could not come up with anything good. So what has he decided? This is the second point I want you to see from here. Created in Christ Jesus for what? This is so simple. For good works. The church is not a community that's been gathered together for good feelings. Let me tell you that when it's gathered by Jesus and it really follows him, it actually feels quite good. Sometimes it feels really bad. But that's not what it is. It's not a community created for good feelings. It's not a community created for really good worship services on Sunday. Although, let me tell you, I hope that it's that our community and others do actually form excellent worship, but that's not the main thing either. It's not a group that's called together for good ideas or good beliefs, but for good works. And that means that this community, when it came into being, was designed by God's imagination to be a place where the people were brought together to do something good. Now, if we want to know exactly what we're meant to do that's good, I think we need to go beyond this one single sentence. I think we need to look at the whole sweep of the scriptures, and we could do that. That's a time for another sermon. I'll say it now very simply. I think the good thing that God wants every church to do is to be a community that shares the good news, that spreads His love in the world, that makes His grace and mercy known where people don't know it, that bring people who don't know God to know Jesus Christ and to be altogether turned around in the process. That's another sermon. But the second point is that the church is not a community that is for anything but for good works. And these good works, lastly, are the ones that God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. To be our way of life means church is not an activity that's added on to the rest of your busy schedule. Not the way Jesus intended to form a community. Not the way the community in Ephesus was formed. It was not just one religious activity alongside all of the other fun things, but it was their very way of life. The church was a community that had been called together by Jesus to do something good in the world, and this was their entire life. Living together for the sake of God's mission. Being formed around the purposes that He had for them. Now, I am absolutely certain that God's intention for this community is to be a community of people who are gathered so that we together do the good works that God has for us. And that would be our very way of life. And that raises one more question. If that's what Jesus intended the community for, how does it become that kind of community? And as you might guess, answering that question will be what we do each week from now until June 17th. Let me show you ahead of time what we're going to look at. Matt, let's look at the next slide. The community that Jesus intends is a community that shares a particular kind of life together. You see those two words in that just brilliant, beautiful lavender. Isn't that nice? Matt, well done. In Greek, there is a single word, allelon, and that's a reflexive pronoun. Do we have any grammar junkies here? All right. The reflexive pronoun, allelon, in Greek is translated into English with the words one another. If you read through the New Testament, and every time you come across the word one another, you underline it and see what's right near it. You will find the verbal clues that answer the question that we've raised together. The way the community of faith becomes the community Jesus intends is when it lives in such a way that it's directed in its relationships with these phrases, one another. This list here, starting with welcome, this is what we're going to talk about next week. The community that is the community that Jesus intends welcomes one another. Not the way other communities welcome each other, but the way God in Christ has welcomed us. And God in Christ welcomes us just as we are. Whether we're likable or we're hateful. Whether we're full of faith or full of doubt. Whether we've been behaving well or badly. God Himself welcomes us in Christ. And the community that is the community Jesus intends is a community that welcomes people like that. And then it's a community that welcomes them for a reason. Not to get something out of them, but rather to serve. Serve one another, it says in the Bible. Serve one another as God in Christ has served you. Welcome people not to get something out of them, but to live in relationship to them as a loving servant. And then that raises the question, well, how shall we serve one another? And the New Testament gives us a very simple answer. Carry one another. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says in Galatians 6:2. Every one of these is going to be a single text that we're going to look at together and then unfold. Carry one another. The community of faith is a community that carries. Is there anyone in here who's trying to carry something that's too heavy for them to carry? The community that Jesus intends is a community that's ready to admit that everyone in there has burdens that they are not able to carry themselves. And instead of trying to do so, they're looking around them for other people's burdens to carry. And, get this, they're letting other people carry their burdens. That second one's hard for some of us, isn't it? We carry each other's burdens and we forgive one another. Because the truth is, the moment we set about trying to welcome and serve and bear one another's burdens, do you know what we do inevitably? We mess up all the time. But the community that Jesus intends is a community where forgiveness is the rule. Not where people are not willing to hold grudges, where people are not even willing to know that others in the community have something against them. They're so eager to foster togetherness that they seek peace by asking for forgiveness and giving it freely. But it's not a cheap peace in the community that Jesus intends. It's not a forgiveness that says, when you do something wrong, it doesn't matter at all. It's no matter how you behave. No, it's a community where there's admonishment. You following the list? Admonish means to correct harshly. In the proper light, the community of faith is where I admit that I need the correction of my brothers and sisters, and I'm willing to receive it as I am bold enough and courageous to give it. And that admonishment will never proceed faithfully unless I am praying for the people around me and they are praying for me. And so the community is a community where we pray for one another. And all of these six that I've listed, every one of them is going to cause one thing for sure. Do you know what it is? Conflict. You know, sometimes people set out to find a church that's as peaceful as possible. Do you know the most peaceful place there is? A graveyard. Right? Conflict is not bad if it's handled right. Jesus Christ himself teaches the disciples page after page how to deal with it in a productive way. And when we gather together in this way, seeking to welcome and serve and carry and forgive and admonish and pray for, we bear with each other. We're gonna have a sermon on that where I tell you the best translation of that phrase is put up with each other. Why do we do this? Why should we be formed as the community that Jesus intends? There's a very simple answer. It's from the passage in Ephesians, and it's this. God has something for you and I together to do in this world, which is supremely good. And we become the community he intends when we are willing together to live with each other in this way. Now, I have one more thing to add to the list. And this is the one another that is for you tonight. All of those seven, if there was one another under which I believe they all fall, it would be this. The call to build up one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, that simple phrase is placed. Build up one another. When I shared with you that this 3 months has had plenty of challenge for me, but on the other hand, I've been strengthened over and over again, what I was describing is God's way of building up his community. And his way of building the community is by using you to build up the people around you and to use the people around you to build you up. Is there anyone in here who has had the experience of being built up by another person in the community? Has there been anyone who's experienced that? When that happens, you are experiencing the community Jesus intends. And the truth is, every one of us, is called to participate in the work of building one another up. And not only are we called, but we are all absolutely able to do it. The things that Jesus calls us to do with each other are things that we are able to do because he gives us the power to do it. And all of you are able to build up each other. And I want to leave what I have to say in particular about building up. I want to leave it to you. And here's a pitch for one more thing that's going to be different in these coming months. We're starting discipleship group at my house, Michelle and I, on Tuesday. There's others of you who have started meeting together. Tomorrow night, on the internet, on our webpage, there's going to be a printed resource available. You just need to click on it. I don't know how this stuff works. And boom, it's there. It's like magic, all right? You know what I mean, right? I think computers prove that there's magic. Anyway, if you go there tomorrow night, there'll be a resource that gives very simple guidance for understanding in a fuller way how the scriptures teach us to build up each other. There's lots of ways the scriptures do this. I'll give you a preview. In Proverbs, there's a bunch of verses about how you can use your words to build each other up. In Hebrews, there's a passage that talks about meeting together to build each other up. In other places, there's words that say, strategize on how to outdo one another, showing honor and build each other up in that way. Or put your own interests second and other interests first and build each other up in that way. This resource will have a very simple guide for how to discover in Scripture where these ideas are rooted and then some very simple suggestions for discussion. And everyone who leads or is a part of a discipleship group, by all means, try this out. And what we're going to do starting this week, every week going forward in this series, is to have a study guide that corresponds with the sermon. And this guide is not meant to increase your information, but to guide you into the kinds of experiences that give you the chance to be, with each other, the community that Jesus intends. Now, I am absolutely certain that whether this works or not will depend mostly on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst tonight and as we gather together throughout the week. So I'm going to close our sermon now by simply praying that His power would be present to lead and guide us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the way that you build up your community. I thank you for the many ways that you've built me up through this place and the people in it. I ask that what we start tonight would be powerful to build your church for your purposes. God, we give again into your hands this place, the community that you're building here, and the work that you've done already, and we ask you in these coming months to build us even more so that we can be a community that is about the good works that you had in mind when you called us into being. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.